I gave a title last night. Al and I had to work on it for a long time. I had picked the duality of God, and we got to talking about that. That's actually a doctrine, and I didn't want to get confused with some religious doctrine of a theological statement, so we threw that away. And then we thought, well, we could do chip off the old block. We thought that would be disrespectful. We certainly did not want to be disrespectful, God being the old block. I mean, might not even make it through the Sabbath on that one. So we kept going around. Finally, I gave up and said, I'll just go to bed, worry about it in the morning. Went to bed, and light bulb came on, and called Alan back up, and I said, like father, like son. And he says, that's good. So we settled kind of on that. It does help sometimes. It seems so maybe in some ways unimportant to a congregation if you sit here because you don't have necessarily a title. But that's the word that ends up on the website. That's the people who look on the cybercast to see what's portrayed. That's the archive. So in that way, it does matter how you represent something. But like father, like son. Obviously, my message today is addressing the way Christ and the Father are like each other in a relationship, but also in the way that they are unique. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. There's a lot being said there, a lot of reference, and I've addressed that over time. I don't generally go on to verse number 3, but it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Sometimes in the Bible it talks about the power or the majesty. It's a reference to the Father on his throne. But it says Christ is the express image of God, his person. And Christ said, well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And this actually goes to that extent, probably even a little further. But he says, I am like him, and I represent him. And when you see me, who I am, what I represent, then you will see the Father as well. Now that plays out again in certain ways, some that I think are unique, some that are much the same. Comes down as well to understanding what the concept of one is in the Bible. I and my Father are one. So if he's the express image and they're one, then how does that one apply? Well, I think it applies in two ways that we should understand. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ. So the one there is a reference to the individual as a being. The Father is one God, and Christ is one Lord. Well, the reason that's interesting is because it says there's only one God. And yet we know that Christ is God as well. But we need to learn to use the terms the Bible uses as compared to maybe avoid them or try to explain them in a way that's in addition to what the record would show. If I could then reference 1 Corinthians 8:6 in what all things are of God, all things are through Christ. You could say it this way, the one God created all things through Jesus Christ. You could say the one God will judge all things through Jesus Christ. And you could say the one God is offering redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. Now in some ways that sounds a little strange to our ears, but it is the way the Bible uses that term, at least in part. One is also used in reference to God in the sense of unity. God and Christ are two in existence, but they're one in relationship. They are in perfect unity. but they're two individual beings. Mathematics, in mathematics, unity is a reference to number one. And so they are one in that sense as well. But Christ said that he and the Father are one, and he prayed that you and I would be one as well, that we would be one with them. So that means to be one with each other and one with God, but we do not lose our identity in that process. So it's not single in the sense of a single oneness of being. It's a singularity in the sense of unity, oneness, perfect unity. So on the one hand, God is in unity perfectly. On the other hand, when the Bible says the one God, it means the Father. And let me show you some of those references. John 17:3 is one I've used before. I'd like to add to that a few that I have intended to reference. But John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." So the one God is referenced in John as the only true God, which doesn't depreciate Jesus Christ. It exalts the Father. God the Father exalts Jesus Christ. There is no way in the world that we would want to depreciate Jesus Christ. But Ephesians 4, to show that this is not some kind of a very limited focus, it's actually a consistent focus of the Bible, but Ephesians 4 and verse number 4 says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So Ephesians, again, uses the same wording. He says there's one Lord and there's one God, the Father. Again, consistent with the rest of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, again, uses the terminology. Of course it does. It's the same writers being inspired by God to write the same things. 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So in this case, there's one God and one Jesus Christ, the mediator. The one God is the Father. Again, it doesn't mean he's the only being that is God. It means he's the supreme being, the one God. It's not talking about their unity. It's talking about God's supremacy. And again, the same thing in the book of James, chapter 2, and verse number 19. If I can't get there, I'll just repeat it since I've read it so many times. James 2:19, "You believe there is one God. You do well. The demons, even the demons believe and tremble." What do the demons believe? They believe there's one God, the one true God, the one that is referenced in Scripture, the Most High, the Almighty. So it isn't a depreciation in any way of Jesus Christ. It is an exaltation of and recognition of the supremacy of the Father. Now, again, I think we have to recognize that, because if we're going to have Christ as the express image of his person, and if we're going to look to Christ to see the Father, then we have to recognize in what way then are they unique and in what way then are they the same. And so the uniqueness is pointed out by God's supremacy, and that all things are of him and all things are through Christ. The sameness or the similarity is sometimes pointed out by the terms that are used in the Bible, amazingly, where they use the same title or the same description for both of them. Because we have a tendency, when we look in the Bible, we see a term, then everywhere we see that term, we apply it to either Jesus Christ or the Father. In terms of some of the names of God, I think you can do that. But in some of the terms and descriptors for God, we need to be careful. So I'd like to start with that. Like the Father, like the Son. Like Father, like Son. God refers to Christ as his anointed, as his shepherd, as his companion, as his messenger. And so we always have the context of that relationship. But they're both the Savior. If you think of Christ as the Savior, and you read the Savior in the Bible, you're going to imagine that everywhere you see it, it's a reference to Christ, but it's simply not true. So there are ways that they are both in title and in descriptor the same. 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here it's the Father who is referred to as the Savior. How does God save us? He offered the sacrifice. Who was the sacrifice? Jesus Christ. But the one who offers it gave a bigger, let me say it this way, the one who offered the sacrifice made a bigger sacrifice than the one who became the sacrifice. And you can say, well, how can that possibly be? Well, let me just put it this way. Would you offer your child to be killed, or would you rather just offer yourself in your child's place? You would offer yourself. It is actually easier to offer yourself to die than to give your child. To give your child is a greater sacrifice. God the Father is supreme. He is the Almighty. And that part of his salvation that he offered was greater. 1 Timothy 4, verse number 6, says, if you instruct the brethren, in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself rather to godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, who's the living God? Says he's the Savior of all men. Again, I think maybe in the mind we can say, well, the living God is the God that was dead and then he's living and now he's the living God. That's really not the way the Bible portrays that. Matthew 16, so that we will use the Bible to explain in the Bible, but Matthew 16 and verse number 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, well, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The living God is the Father. And that's in various places throughout the Bible if you actually take the time and begin to look those references up. And so Timothy, at least in his first book, has a tendency to reference God as our Savior. Titus is written a little different. And I say Timothy in his first book. Paul wrote to Timothy. I didn't phrase that very well. Paul wrote, obviously, both books. But Titus 1 has a little different frame of reference. In verse number 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. God the Father, our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So Paul, in writing Titus, actually brings in, say, well, actually, you know, he refers to each of them as our Savior. And in chapter 3, it is the same, in verse number 4. It says, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when you begin to talk about perfect unity, being in the expressed image of God, at least part of that is the fact that God and Christ are in some ways fulfilling the same role, except it comes from the Father and it is carried out through Christ. The Father is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that unity of mind and purpose is clearly in place. If we were to go on then and use additional examples, let's take the word king. God is a great king, and Jesus Christ is a great king. If you see the word king in the Bible, and you say, that's Jesus Christ, and everywhere you then go, you say, well, there's Christ, there's Christ. Well, that would be like every time you see the word Savior, there's Christ, but sometimes there's the Father. So you want to at least stop, look at the context, and see what the reference would be. Revelation 19, verse number 11. It says, I saw heaven opened, behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was faithful and true. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His head were many crowns. He had a name written which no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. So there's no question there. That's a very specific reference. The armies in heaven, clothed in white linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which doesn't mean he chops people down with this sword out of his mouth. He speaks, and his will is carried out, his Father's will. But that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of his Father, Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's no question there. That is a very specific reference to Jesus Christ. And in working with us, if we go back to Revelation 1 and verse number 4, where John is the message here, John to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you, peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He is the king of the kings of the earth. And you know what? God the Father is the king of the king of the kings of the earth. And I'll show you that at least in other places. The ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. So we are actually kings and priests to the Father, and Christ has done that. There are differences in that in terms of the translation. Let me just say that in Exodus 19, in reference to Israel, it says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So I don't think we have to be absolute. It's good enough the way it is translated. But I think in the reference of our responsibilities, in this life we're a spiritual priesthood. Israel was going to be a kingdom of priests. David will certainly be a king. But I think our duties, quite frankly, probably are more directly focused on that of teaching as a priesthood as compared to just ruling and dominion. I don't want to take any of that out, but I would just say the translation of Exodus 19 is at least worth keeping in mind as well. But notice then Malachi 1. When you go to Malachi, now you're referencing at least some of the specific references here is now the Lord of Hosts. I did give a sermon on that, and I walked through references to the Lord of Hosts and where it comes from and what it's connected to, and the Lord of Hosts is the Father. Jesus Christ is same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews. The one who says, I do not change, is the Lord of Hosts in Malachi. Well, of course, if they're the same and they're in perfect unity and one doesn't change, then neither does the other. But those references are specific, not just generic in that way. So Malachi, I've got to be in here somewhere. There we are, Malachi 1, verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am the father, where is my honor? If I'm a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of Hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. If you go to the Father's house, Christ said, my Father's house, reference to the temple, and you go to the altar at the Father's house and you offer sacrifice, it is offered to the Father. And it's referenced here, my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your governor. Will he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Again, says the Lord of Hosts. Going over to verse then 11, or down, it's a very slight change here. From the rising of the sun even to the going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of Hosts. But you profane it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. Its fruit, its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it, says the Lord of Hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and makes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. Sacrifices to God. He says, I am a great king, says the Lord of Hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Christ is the King of Kings. The Father is the King of the King of Kings. He is a great king, and it's referenced in various ways. Again, there are places that if you go to Kings, if you go to Chronicles, if you go to the places where the Ark is shown and mentioned in Samuel, and it references the Ark is the mercy seat. It is the throne portrayed of God the Father, the Lord of Hosts, who sit between the cherubim, the one the covenant was made with, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits between the cherubim. And that's referenced in so many ways. But go to 1 Chronicles 29, just as a reference in connection to this. 1 Chronicles 29, we're making a transition here between David handing off to Solomon, and Solomon will go on to build the house of God, the temple, the house of the Father, my Father's house, as Christ said. But David had prepared the offerings and some of the materials in advance so that that could be done. Deuteronomy, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1, says, King David said to all the congregation, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. And now for the house of my God, David said the temple was for his God. Who is his God? David's God was the same God of Israel, of Jacob. His God was the same God of Isaac. His God was the same God as Abraham. He was the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the fathers, Acts chapter 3:13, is the one who glorified his servant Jesus. Again, that's repeated over and over. It's very consistent. The Bible's consistent, but of course it is, because God doesn't make mistakes. He's perfect. He gives us his record. It says, now for the house of my God I've prepared with all my might gold, things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, and bronze and wood and stones and all kinds of precious stones and marble, he says. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I've given to the house of my God over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Over to verse 18. I'll go back to 16. O Lord God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. God gave it to David. David simply was honoring him back in that way. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. Now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent and thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart toward you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments, whose word is the word of God, whose commandments are the commandments of God. Your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. All the congregation bless the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, I want to go back to Acts 3, because I quoted that in passing. The connection is so important that I don't want to just pass on by, and then maybe you can go back and confirm. I want to go back and at least point this out. Acts 3:11. Lame man here was healed, held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why look so intently at us as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? And then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, exactly that reference being quoted throughout the Bible in literally hundreds of ways, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, of whom God raised from the dead. So the reference there is pretty clear. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is the expressed image of God. God is our Savior. Jesus Christ is a great King. God is a great King. The reference there continues. Psalm 47. You could literally, there are so many references, you could literally give an entire sermon on Savior, an entire sermon on King, an entire sermon on Redeemer, and an entire sermon on rock. There's that many references. I'm simply trying to boil this down to some illustrations. I'm not trying to define every single example, except that I would want to caution us that when we see a word in the Bible, you see it in one place, do not assume everywhere that word is. I'm not talking about a name, I'm talking about a description or a specification, Redeemer. That don't assume everywhere you see that it's the same reference. Stop and take the time to look and see what is being referred to. But Psalm 47, verse number 1. Actually, I'll go up to verse number... Well, I'll start here. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. Who's the Most High? The Father's the Most High. Christ said his Father was greater than he. The Father is the Most High. He is a great king over all the earth. He'll subdue all the peoples under us, the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. And who is the God of Abraham? Well, the same as the God of Isaac and Jacob and the God of the fathers. It is the Father by biblical record. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. So again, that plays out and repeats itself continuously. I mentioned the word Redeemer. Like Father, like Son. Matthew 20 and verse number 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. Jesus, speaking to the disciples, he says, he called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So a ransom is a payment. It's a redemption. The wording is very, very close to being the Redeemer. If we go to Titus, back over to Titus, Titus 2 and verse number 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we've read, I think, that particular verse, but now continue on. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So it's not just the ransom, which is a redemption, but he redeems us. He is a redeemer. Is the Father our redeemer as well? Well, Christ is the express image of the Father. There are going to be ways in which they are very, very much the same. Isaiah 47, going back. Isaiah 47, verse number 4. It's talking about the humiliation of Babylon and the destruction of Babylon. In the midst of that, obviously God has to protect his people. But verse 4 of Isaiah 47 simply says, as for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. It's a reference to the Father, the one who sits between the cherubim, the one who's on the throne, in the throne room, in the temple. It portrays his temple in heaven. Isaiah 63. Another one that's reasonably easy reference in terms of the context. Isaiah 63 and verse 7. I'll mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. According to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the real goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them, according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. All things are of God. All things are through Christ. And his love and his pity, he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them in the days of old, and they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. He turned himself against them as an enemy. He fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? So Christ is referred to as our Redeemer, but the ultimate redemption actually comes from God. And again, the passage carries on in so many respects. Verse 16, later on in the chapter, but it says, doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us, he didn't know of his descendants, he knew there would be, and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name. So the references go back and forth. It's possible, I'd say it's easily possible. We wouldn't necessarily always agree on each one. But I think we do need to recognize that in terms of Savior, in terms of King, in terms of Redeemer, and as I will address now, in terms of Rock, those terms go beyond specific reference only to Jesus Christ. Because they're the same in many, many respects. And these would be some of those ways that are referenced. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 is one that I think we understand it clearly, but I think maybe at times we overextend it a bit. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 1, says, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ was there. Christ was with Israel. Christ was actually with God. Now, the reference is that the rock was Christ. Obviously, absolutely, that is true. The reference in Matthew 2, where Christ said, on this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church. Does that mean every place in the Bible where rock is referenced, then that means that's Jesus Christ? I don't think that can be, quite frankly, sustained. You have to be willing to look at the context and see what is referenced there. Psalm 89. I mean, if he's the expressed image of the Father, it shouldn't be then surprising that there are places in which they are portrayed as the same, even though they are individual beings, and their unity goes even to some of their references. But Psalm 89 and verse 19. It says, you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have chosen one. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. I will set his hand over the sea, his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. And I will make him my firstborn. The firstborn of those who arise to God to meet Christ in the air at the resurrection. And the rock of salvation here is being referenced as I will make him my firstborn. So again, look at the broader perspective. There's no guarantee that we can take every single reference and nail it down absolutely, but we must recognize that Christ is the image of the Father, and there are representations of them both that are going to appear to be the same. And so dig into the context a little deeper. Going over to Psalm 92, verse number 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Again, speaking of the house of the Lord, the courts of our God, the Lord, he is my rock. So the references expand. So go back to 2 Samuel then. Again, we're looking at the transition here. 2 Samuel 23. Back where David is now basically giving his final words that are going to be recorded. And just notice the way he speaks. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 1. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high. Who did we read was raising David up on high? It says the Father raised him up on high. The anointed of the God of Jacob. Who is the God of Jacob? Who does the Bible say is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The Father. It says it over and over and over and over again. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be the light of the morning when the sun shines, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Now, part of this goes on and develops further, and then there's a listing of those mighty men of David. But when we go through the Bible, don't oversimplify the reference. Don't try to make it too easy. Pick a word and then just apply it to the rest of the text. Look at the text. See if it falls true. See if it's actually not a reference to the fact that God and Christ are one in a way that goes beyond our comprehension. They are two in existence, but they're in perfect unity. They're in perfect agreement. And in various ways, they're actually represented with the same reference, doing the same type of thing. Well, of course they are. That's what perfection would expect. Like Father, like Son.